Well, g'day and welcome to the online ministry of Inverell Anglican Church. My name's Matt. It's great you're joining with us today. This has been prepared for the 10th of March 2024. As we begin, hear this word of Scripture. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice in her, all you who mourn over her, that you may drink deeply with delight from the abundance of her glory. That's from Isaiah 66. And any glory of Israel is really God's glory. And let's give him glory as we sing his praises now. Well, now we come to the ministry of God's Word. Our Bible readings today begin with Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through to 12. Our psalm for today is Psalm 23, and our New Testament reading is Mark 6, 1 to 13, and then verses 30 through to 44. Pause the video in a moment, have a read through of those, especially Psalm and Mark, and I'll come back and share with us from them in just a moment. Let's pray as we keep thinking about God's Word. Father, go before us by your Spirit, guide us and use us, and help us to be captivated by the compassion and love of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what your perfect picture of rest is. Perfect picture of rest for you. I'm aware that in asking, I may have already lost you for the next 20 minutes. Maybe your mind is already there, already gone. But I think one of the beautiful things in asking that sort of question is that for each of us, our minds will go to different places. I was speaking to a guy in the last week, and he was telling me how he's looking for a new hobby, looking to overcome the issues that come with boredom. He said, "I've got some fishing gear, but I don't know if I'll ever use it again. I mean, the idea of sitting there with a rod in my hand doing nothing, I think it'll just leave me even more bored." I said back to him, "Well, that's fair enough for the moment, but don't throw it out just yet. Because you're young and you may be married in the near future. You may have kids soon as well. And there will come a day. There will come a day when there will be few things that are more alluring to you than the idea of sitting with a rod in your hand and doing nothing. Albeit with a beer in the other hand. I think one day that will be part of perhaps your picture of rest, sitting there doing nothing. Now, I know that fishing might not be your cup of tea. Maybe for you, the idea of rest is a cup of tea with a book, or in the company of friends, or in the company of Netflix. Perhaps for you, rest means family time. Or maybe it's time at the beach, or doing something that gets your adrenaline just pumping. Maybe that's restful. Not for me, but for you, maybe. I'm sure that for some of you, rest will mean hiding away in the sewing room or in the tool shed and doing something creative. We like rest. And in Mark chapter 6 here, we find Jesus, who can't seem to get any rest, and yet who offers rest to those who follow him. But paradoxically, perhaps, it's not also without the promise of conflict. Now, maybe to you, that doesn't sound very appealing. Maybe you feel, though, the tension right now of living that out following Jesus. A tension of rest and conflict together. But here's the big point, what Jesus is driving today. If you stand with Jesus, you will experience opposition, but you will also find true rest. And as we work through these verses of Mark chapter 6, there's a few things that I want us to see together, and we'll deal with each of these. Firstly, let your familiarity with Jesus breed love and not complacency. Secondly, followers of Jesus will be met with opposition. And finally, there will be opposition, but true rest is found in Jesus alone. That's where we're headed today. Now, as we pick up in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we might think that Jesus is coming to an occasion of rest. In verse 1, we see that Jesus, he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And verse 2, we're told the Sabbath was coming up. You know, going home for the weekend with a bunch of mates. If that doesn't give us the anticipation of rest, I don't know what does. But for Jesus, he doesn't find any there. Notice as we keep reading how quickly things turn around on him. Verses 2 and 3, we're told that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him?" What are these remarkable miracles that he's been performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And aren't these his sisters with us? And then Mark tells us, they took offense at him. Do you see how fast their amazement turns to offense? They can't cope with the idea that this boy from their hometown has grown up, this boy from humble origins with a simple trade, is now doing such extraordinary things. It seems that Jesus has fallen victim to the often found law of relationships that familiarity breeds contempt. We know this guy. We kicked the footy in the backyard with this guy. He was in the year below us at school, perhaps. Who does he think he is standing up before us like this? Who does he think he is? Does he think he's better than us? Now, maybe they're secret Aussies. They've got a bit of the tall poppy syndrome. They can't stand the idea of anyone who's come from their hometown actually doing well or doing better than them. And so out comes Jesus with this pearl of wisdom in verse 4. A prophet is not without honour except in his own town. Now, people's familiarity with Jesus has led to not a softening, but a hardening of their hearts. Such that Mark tells us in verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. They begin amazed at him, now he's amazed at them, but for all the wrong reasons. Well, what about us? I don't think that for most of us, familiarity with Jesus would breed a contempt like we see here, maybe in some parts of Australian culture, but probably not so much the case for us. I think for us, though, the real danger is that we can start to become so familiar with Jesus that we begin to take him a bit lightly. Where we start to become a bit dull, perhaps, to the gospel. Where we get a bit complacent or a bit desensitized to his demand over our lives as the Lord of all things, as the one who saved us. And this is especially bad if we start to become a bit too familiar with grace, so much so that we let sin reign in our lives unchecked. So for us, we should pray that we don't get like that. We should pray that God's Spirit would help us to see him and to love him, to see him in all his glory afresh each time we come to his word, so that we would continue to grow in him in love and not become lazy and complacent Christians. And for many people who don't yet have a relationship with him, a familiarity with an idea of Jesus or with the idea of cultural Christianity, it can mean that they find it hard to ever step over the line and actually entrust their lives to him in the first place. I don't know, maybe is that you? A prophet is not without honour except in his own town. Even Jesus here faces opposition. He's met with unbelief, and so he refuses to do any miracles. His saying of not throwing pearls to pigs comes to mind. But he's at home. He's not finding rest, only opposition. And before we move on, maybe that saying of Jesus, maybe that's how you feel as you speak up with Jesus with your own family or people that are close to you. For the Christian, so often the people that we want to know Jesus the most, it's our own family, a parent, or a child, or a great-grandchild. And yet at the same time, it's these people who seem to have, our words seem to have the least impact over, the least credit with. If that's you, if you feel that way, two things. Firstly, don't give up. Keep sowing seeds. Secondly, perhaps even assume that your words are going to be less effective than the next person's. And so don't let your voice be the only one. For parents especially, this is why it is so important to be raising and doing discipleship of our children in community and bringing other voices in. Because a prophet is not without honour except in his own town. So for Jesus, the point is, there's no rest at home. There's only opposition. But it's not just for Jesus. And that gets us to our second point. Jesus' followers too will be met with opposition. Now, as we get to the second half of verse 6, we find Jesus, he's teaching also in the surrounding villages. Chapter 1, he says, this is why I've come, to teach in all these places. For Jesus, that's the main game. But as we get to verse 7, we see that if this is a game, then it's a team sport. And Jesus, he's no ball hog. He graciously calls his followers to partner with him in this. Have a look at verses 7 through to 13 with me. Mark says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but no extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if that place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So he's sending them out to preach about the kingdom of God, calling people to repent. He's sending in twos. And I mean, that meets the legal requirement of the day, right? For an authentic testimony, two witnesses. And I must say, that is some good wisdom for us as we seek to do outreach today also. It happens best in community, doing outreach together. Humanly speaking, it makes that unbelievably great news about Jesus just a bit more believable. Because all of a sudden, we're not the only bozos in the room who are taking Jesus seriously. Now, I could go on at this point and give another mini sermon about outreach from here and seeing the way that the mission for the church is the same and different for people today as it was there. But I won't. If you want to know my thoughts, come and chat to me another time. I'd love to talk about it. But what we see here is that Jesus tells them, basically, boys, pack light. Taking the minimum of provisions should hopefully bring out the maximum of faith, the maximum of dependence on God for them. Relying on others and their hospitality, their homes, their beds, it may not be the most comfortable thing. But far above comfort, followers of Jesus are called to faithful. And in being faithful, he says, verse 11, there's going to be times when you're not welcomed, when you come up against opposition, when people don't want to hear what you have to say. And so you're going to need to wrestle with what that looks like. Now, the same is true for us. Here, the simple principle is, for the disciples, if they reject you, then shake the dust off when you leave. It's almost like a slap in the face. Now, the application of that is a bit different for us. If you want to know, have a read of 1 Corinthians 5, and you can ask me later what I think. And the reason it's different is because the context is different. This wasn't taking Jesus to Gentile villages, but to Jewish villages. This is a particular moment in salvation history where the Jews, as God's people at this point, they were being given a choice. Are they going to continue being his people, trusting in Jesus, or are they going to opt out? Are they going to stop being his people? And Jesus says, there's going to be people who opt out. There's going to be people who reject you, who don't want to hear it. Now, for many of us in our context, we too know what that opposition is like. For Christians today, God still calls us to partner with him in his mission of taking the news of Jesus out. But the point that's being made here, the point Mark wants us to see, is that just as Jesus had no rest and experienced opposition in his hometown, so will followers of Jesus experience opposition. And at this point, we might then expect Mark, who's the author, now to share something that makes us want, you know, makes it compelling for us to keep on trusting Jesus, or maybe for you, to start following Jesus. But it's actually at this point that he chooses to interject here with a little flashback story of something that's happened earlier. It's a story about the end of John the Baptist's life. It's there, you can see it in verses 14 to 29. We didn't read it in our Bible readings earlier. I don't want us to get bogged down with it, but the details are striking. There's a fearless follower of Jesus. There's an ambitious king, a vindictive woman, a godless feast, a shameless girl, and a lonely, undeserved death. It's yet another example of opposition to the max for standing with Jesus. And so the question is at this point, why? Why would you do it? Why would you keep on trusting in Jesus? Or maybe for you, why would I start trusting Jesus as I see this opposition? And here's the answer. It's our final point, verses 30 to 44. While there will be opposition in standing with Jesus, true rest is found in him alone. From here, Mark now contrasts that picture of Herod's godless feast with the desert feast of God's true shepherd. In verse 30, we see here the apostles, after going on their preaching mission, they give Jesus a bit of a sit rep. As we keep reading, it looks like things are going pretty well, so they're probably telling him that. Then verse 31, now the result is they're exhausted and they're hungry. And so Jesus says at the end of 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Verse 32, they cross over a body of water trying to find the nice quiet place. Verse 33, though, it looks like their preaching was actually pretty successful, and because now there's multitudes, now there's crowds flocking ahead of them, running ahead, trying to get there beforehand. If you're Jesus at this point, what are you thinking? Would you be tempted to say, for heaven's sake, just leave me alone. I just want to get some rest with the boys. Now, to me, Mark's comment in verse 34 is one of the most striking things in this section. Because when I'm tired, I get a bit snappy, a bit testy. My patience is less. My care for others isn't what it probably should be. I don't always treat people the way I should. That's why it's good for me to go fishing, to go sit there and do nothing with a beer in my hand. Maybe you can relate in how you feel when you're tired. But look at Jesus now, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, notice he wasn't filled with frustration, but rather he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Somewhat ironically, Jesus still isn't getting any rest, but people are finding rest in him. In Jesus, who isn't indifferent, who isn't indignant, who isn't harsh, but in Jesus, who is filled with compassion. In Jesus, who sees these people like lost sheep, who lack direction when they're not connected with God in life. Now for me, working in Dad's sheep pens growing up as a kid, I couldn't tell you how many times that I've been so frustrated with sheep and I've just let it rip and called them dumb, stupid, worthless creatures. Maybe you've done the same. But notice, that is not the way that Jesus treats people. He sees our desperate need. He has compassion. And he's gentle, guiding and leading us. And the people before him, they need to hear the truth. They need to be guided. And so he teaches them. But the day is long, so they get hungry. And then Jesus feeds them. And the spiritual miracle that follows, it doesn't just fill their stomachs, but as lost sheep, it helps them to see their shepherd, Jesus, that they might also fill their hearts with faith. Because the miracle that follows, as Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, it should remind people of another miracle that the God's people have already seen. Now Jesus provides them with food from heaven, like God gave the Israelites in the desert, manna from heaven. That was our Old Testament reading. And it's not as though they were, they just had enough in their stomachs, they were happy enough. No. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus brings satisfaction. Verse 43, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. There are less leftovers. This is abundance. This is a picture of banquet. This is the last two verses of Psalm 23. A psalm that begins by speaking about God as the shepherd. God who provides for them as he lays his people down, guides them into green grass. The same as Jesus here in Mark 6, guides his people, makes them sit down in groups on the green grass. Listen to these last two verses from Psalm 23. David, the psalmist, says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this miracle, this feeding of 5,000, we see more of Jesus' compassion. And we also have a snapshot of eternal rest with God. It's a rest that's possible only because Jesus is our true shepherd, who would go from this point on to die on the cross, to die for his sheep, undeservedly, enduring an unjust suffering, but in a way that pays for the debt that you and I have because of our sin before our God and Heavenly Father. And we are his sheep. We can find his compassion when we turn to him in faith. We like rest, and we do all sorts of things to give us physical and mental rest, be that fishing or otherwise. Now, these things are good gifts from God and things we should do often, but they will never fill our eternal longing for rest. Now, our church, St. Augustine's, it's named after Augustine of Hippo, a Christian man who lived about 400 years after Jesus. Have a listen to what he says as he reflects on the compassion and love of his Lord. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." If you stand with Jesus, you'll experience opposition, true. Especially as you speak about the one who died for you, the one who you love. But it's also only in him, the true shepherd, the Lord of compassion, our Savior Jesus. It's only in him that we find true rest for our souls right now, and the promise of God's abundance in his new heavenly creation. If you stand with Jesus, you will experience opposition, but you'll also find true rest. Amen. Well, let's turn back to him again in praise and thanks for all he's done for us.
Lay down thou weary one, lay
as we finish here from verse 4 of Psalm 23. To the Lord who shepherds and guides us and leads us in love, who even though in life we feel like we're in the midst of death, David says of him, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have a Lord of comfort. We have a Lord of compassion who we know loves us. His name is Jesus. Be encouraged, friends. See you next time.